Thank you, Freddie. I appreciate very much the singing this morning, the good prayers, Zeb, and for the reading of the Scriptures, Jerry, and the fact that you're here today. We welcome you. We're glad that you're here. It's a joy always to see people visiting. We have a number of people that are visiting. Our son is with us today, Tim, and we're glad to have him, along with all of you. Appreciate you being here. It's a wonderful thing to sing praises unto our God and to worship and serve our God as He teaches us to do. Today, if I can in some way encourage you to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, if we go to the Scriptures as we plan to do, and to look at the God's precious Word concerning the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we know that He died upon the cross, and that His death on the cross was so that you and I might live. I do not know exactly how the tomb looked in which they placed our Lord. But these pictures are suggestive of possibly how it was looked at. In the reading of the Scriptures this morning, the Bible uses the term sepulchre or tomb. Notice in the reading thereof, and as we want to notice some things particularly in that reading, you'll find that word sepulchre used in the 10 verses 7 times. The sepulchre. That word denotes the fact that Jesus was in that tomb. The Bible says the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. We could talk a lot about Mary, but Mary was one that was a devout follower of Jesus Christ. And she was there where they laid Jesus. She came early when it was yet dark. And notice it was unto the sepulchre. She knew exactly where it was. She was interested in getting there. She arose early. And she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Can you imagine that? There she saw the sepulchre which had been enclosed with the stone that was so heavy. And when she looked, the stone had been removed. It had been taken away. What does she do? She's joyful. She's happy. But she's sad in one way. Because she thinks somebody's come and stolen the body of the Master. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. Isn't it interesting? She goes right to Peter and she says to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, she said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. There's the sepulchre again. They've removed Him. They've taken away. The stone's been removed. And they've taken our Lord. And we know not where they have laid Him. In her mind, He was still dead. In her mind, she left Him in that sepulchre and she went back where that sepulchre was. But now, the stone has been removed. And she thinks that someone has come and taken Him. In verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, which was John, and they came to the sepulchre. They wanted to investigate. They wanted to see what had really happened. So they ran both together. They were runners. They were runners on this occasion because Mary has come back and told them that somebody has removed the stone and they've taken the body of our Lord. And they want to see and investigate it. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. John must have been a fast runner. Peter, I'm sure, was running with all of his speed he could. And now then, they get to the sepulchre, John first. And he's stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. John was standing there. He looked into the sepulchre, and what did he see? And I had not thought about this before, but only John records it. The clothes that Jesus had. And the Bible says, when he looked into it, he saw the linen clothes lying, and yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is not there. But that linen clothes that they wrapped the body in was laying exactly where the body was. But across from that, there was the napkin that they had taken whenever he died and placed over his face, his head. But it was folded up and laid over at a separate place from the embalming clothes. And I looked a little bit, I thought that was interesting, so I said, you know, what does that really mean? Well, I understand that at that time, many, whenever they were laid in a sepulchre beforehand, they take linen cloth and just wrap it around the body over and over and over. Pour in spices and make it kind of adhere to the body. And as a result, it would be kind of like a cocoon. The body would be so wrapped up up to the head, that as the spices and all would be lingering therein, it would soon just adhere itself together and form such a form around that body. But I want you to notice, it had not been cut. The only way, I'm told, that you could have gotten that out would have been cutting it. Someone had to cut it into pieces to remove the body. But the body was not in that clothes that was used to enclose it. That's quite interesting. And then the napkin over his face. And a little bit of history suggests to us this was an illustration of like a master with a servant. That when his table was all filled and he was all prepared, there was the napkin laid down. And when he was eating, if he was not yet ready to quit eating, the servant would know not to bother his master. And the napkin, as he sometimes would fold it, would be folded by the plate. But that napkin indicated that the master was not finished. But if after he'd eaten all that he wanted, and that napkin was picked up and just thrown down, then that was indicative to the servant that his master had finished it. And Jesus' napkin over the face was placed away from the clothes. How did it get there? If someone broke in and got into the sepulchre, how could they get the body out without the body being in the clothes? And why was the napkin folded so beautifully, as the Scriptures teach us, and laying aside by itself? Real interesting. Which is indicative of the fact that Jesus was not finished. He now has arisen. He now will appear to His disciples. And the Bible goes on to tell us, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and John, when he saw it, he believed it. And for as yet they knew not the Scriptures, didn't understand it, that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again unto their own. Have you ever looked into an open grave after 3 days you buried someone? Wouldn't it be amazing to find that individual wouldn't be there? No wonder Peter and John, as Peter and John is telling us all about the fact that Jesus is not here. He is risen. There are so many Scriptures in the Bible, we can't use all of them this morning, but I want to just notice with you a number of them. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Are you listening? We're going to be raised. Our folks who are dead and in the grave, they're going to come forth out of that grave. Jesus proves it. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. In Luke 14:14, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Paul said in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. A number of passages. And it proves I want to live. So when I die, I'll be raised to be with the Lord. Don't you? Where does the Bible first mention the resurrection? Anything about a resurrection? That was interesting. In the book of Job. In Job 19:25-27, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job, what do you say? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Christian, doesn't that give you just a wonderful anticipation? Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job knew he was a sinner, that he would die. But he also knew that God would send a Redeemer to pay the price for his sins, enabling him to live again. And Jesus did exactly that. In Isaiah 26:19, thy dead men shall live together with thy dead bodies shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Isaiah also spoke of bodily resurrection in which we would participate. We're going to be raised up. Everybody out there in the O'Neill Cemetery, your loved ones that you've buried there, those graves are going to be opened up because there's going to be a resurrection. And that wasn't the end. Daniel tells us in Daniel 12:1-2, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book, and you want your name written in that book. And then Daniel says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. They are coming forth. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Don't go in your grave unprepared to meet God. In John 5:28-29, our Lord said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Wow. He said the graves would open up. He said those that are in it, both good and bad, they shall come forth, and those that are good and ready to meet the Lord will go to be with the Lord, and all the others shall be raised to damnation. 1 John 3:2. He said, beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God? It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Think about all the ones at O'Neill. Our loved ones, that wherever they may be buried, just think. Those graves are going to open up. And they will come forth. Ah, that's not the end. It's only the beginning of an eternity with God. In Luke 24, 36 through 43, drop down if you will, and you can see when Jesus was raised up, they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and He took it and to eat before them. That's always, just amazing. That in this new body that Jesus now has, He could walk through the walls. He could eat the food. He could have people touch Him. But He had been raised. And you and I will be raised. For believers, the resurrection from the dead is perhaps the greatest promise that the Bible offers us. An example is the fact that even the Sadducees knew, but they didn't believe in the resurrection. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried." But He didn't stay down in that grave. Look what the Bible says. "And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all," Paul says, "He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached and so we believed." And we're doing the same thing today. We're telling men and women and boys and girls everywhere, prepare to die because you're going to die. Enjoy life, yes, to the fullest as you serve the Lord. Your body will be put down. Yes, many will be put in that Mother Earth. Some will be burned. But the body itself, there's a resurrection day coming. And that's why that's one thing that's absolutely essential that everybody do. And that is to believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Do you do that? I mean, believe with all your heart. When you believe with all your heart that God raised Him from the dead, are you willing to do what He says for you to do? Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In Colossians 3, verse 17, "Whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father through Him." Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, Paul said, "How say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead?" There is. But there were those that were teaching there wasn't. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Why are you spending your time preaching? And your faith is also vain, believing what's preached, if there is no resurrection. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. And then they also which are asleep, fallen asleep in Christ, they're all perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Preach it. It's true. There is a resurrection proof. Jesus was raised from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And then in conclusion he says, "And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Why are people being baptized today when if there's no resurrection? What's the purpose? We're baptized because we believe what the Bible tells us. Yes, my friends, if the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Why so much in the Bible said about baptism? Because it's a command of God, Acts 10:48. Because it means of us getting into Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's a means of getting into the body of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile. And it's preached to all so that they may be one in Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, you go and you preach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fable. Paul reached the conclusion, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. In Russellville, Alabama, there's a cemetery called Franklin Memory Gardens. In the Franklin Memory Gardens, right by that plaque which has the Lord's Prayer, on the right of it, there are two graves. The last name is McDaniel. On the left is Lula McDaniel. On the right, Charlie McDaniel. In the middle, the only words on it, we're married February 1st, 1922. I lost my dad when he was 64 in 1966. I lost my mom when she was 92. Right beside my father, Ann and I have three graves. We don't have the marker yet, but that's where we plan to be buried. And if God helps us to be faithful to Him, when Jesus comes again, every one of these graves where our loved ones are, they will be opened. And will be opened all there at one time. Yes, don't be astonished at the fact that there is going to be a resurrection. Just as Jesus was in that tomb, that sepulchre, and just as surely as it was opened, and just as sure as we know the Scriptures teach us, you and I will die and we'll be put into a tomb or grave until that great and marvelous resurrection. There's no doubt about Jesus being raised up from the dead. And my friends, there's no doubt about you and I being raised up from the grave. Where will you spend eternity? Where will I? The answer is up to you. It's up to me. We have to make our decision in this life. And oh, when I think of Peter and John as they're running to investigate the news that Mary Magdalene has brought them, and that John outruns Peter and gets there, but he doesn't go in. But Peter goes in. And what do they see? They see the clothes. They see the napkin. But they don't see the body. Because, my friend, our Lord was raised up. He came forth, just as He said, from the grave. He's going to do that with all of us. Are you ready to meet Him? Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God this morning? If not, won't you come forward and be baptized right now for the remission of your sins? And won't you, if you're a child of God and you haven't lived faithfully, get ready. Get ready to meet the Lord. So when that time comes, that resurrection day comes, what a glorious thing to be raised with those that have done good, done right, lived right, died right. And now, to go and be with the Lord and all the saints forever. To me, that's one of the greatest hopes and promises that we have. Do you believe it? Are you subject to His invitation? Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing to encourage you?
While we are praying.